David Stan is tired, weary. We didn't let up a little bit on him, did we? Just put him right back up in the stand. But I know we're very, very thankful for all that he's been through and all that he's done.
The other way, just a little bit.
Often you a little bit.
Yeah.
This way.
That's good. That's good.
You want it off? Or is it
okay? No.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
Pray the Lord will just bless you. Lord be with you, Brother Sandler. We love you.
And I love you. And I love the folks here at Happy Creek. It's one of the places that in the last couple of years, it's more than a year now. And, you know, recovery has been long. And little things here, little things there. It's been difficult. I wouldn't say that I've been able to bear it all in patience. We think about the things that God's people endure and their trials, tribulations, and there have been trying times, trying to the soul, and there have been tiring things, and physical therapy sounds like a good thing, but oh, it's awful. Okay, just tell everyone, you know, that it's hard. And when we think about trying to get stronger, you don't get stronger until you just do more. You know, you just do what you can. So I've endeavored to do that. And the days are past and gone. They may never come again that I could just throw my clothes in the car and go where I would. I need a nurse. Can't button shirt. Can't, you know, just so many things. Gets tired. Can't get socks on, you know. But if you have time, you can manage to get through those things. But to keep a schedule is difficult. And I say those things to you this evening, that we might have some understanding that the Lord's suffering for us, that He had a supply of grace and mercy and strength from God. But it wasn't always the relieving in the physical. It was a restorer and a balm for the soul, if I could put it that way.
Absolutely.
That when we think about in the dark times that we all have, that we have the comfort of the Lord. And there's a couple of young ladies here this evening, and it's good to see you here. Good to see everyone else too. That we ask ourselves that, is there anything better in the world? Isn't there some better thing to do? And isn't it awfully hard? Yes, it is. Old Baptists have their ways, and it has been my delight for all of my life to have spent as a Primitive Baptist.
Bless.
I've been lots of places. I've slept in attics. I've slept in hot rooms. On a cot. That you hang over on this side and you hang over on this side. And that was all right at football camp when I was 16. It's difficult when you get older. And I think about the apostles and the disciples of the Lord. I think about Israel in the wilderness where they had no luxuries like we have today. And their life was spent following after the herds. And when it was time for the herds to move farther on, they struck their tents and moved them and put them up again. at a place that, you know, just continually moving. We're pilgrims here in this world. We're just moving on from place to place. And I would like to read some to you this evening. Don't know whether I'll be blessed to speak from it or not. My mind in the last few days has seemed to be consumed with either too little or too much. I don't really know how to put that. Thoughts don't seem to be working. But nevertheless, whatever the Lord gives us, we hope it will suffice. I'd like for you to look at the 103rd Psalm. And this is, of course, a psalm of David. David didn't write all the psalms. He wrote many of them. And he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name."
Amen.
David had a relationship with God that was very intimate, very much... It was intense. I believe that would be... It was very warm, very binding. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And the third verse is where I would like to stop, first of all, to look at. It says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." When we think about our iniquities and our diseases, we oftentimes, misunderstand what disease is. Disease is common, but disease is a product of sin.
Yes, it is.
We die of disease. There would have been no dying for Adam had he not sinned.
Right.
Death entered the world by one man, and that is the man Adam. And so sin entered the world, and death by sin. And the scripture teaches us that the wages of sin is death.
Right.
It would be very good, if it were true, that we could spend a lifetime and never be touched by death. I want to give you an example or two that... While it's personal, yet there are other folks who have stories that are just as broad or worse. I think I've mentioned this oftentimes, but I lost a very close friend when we were just about 18 years old. He died in a car wreck. I lost the closest friend I had in this world when I was about 25 years old, and he died in a construction accident. I won't say that I was surprised that such a thing could happen, but it did create a great deal of difficulty in my heart and soul that it happened to me, to them. So all of the things that we think about, the people that have cancer, we think about diseases, we think about tragedies, we think about the children who lose their lives on a weekly, daily, weekend basis in Chicago that get shot, or we think about the people that are suffering and dying in Israel, the people that are beset by war and by leaders who could care less how many of them die. And we think about that, and we have to be pretty content that we live in a pretty good place and a good time. But nevertheless, as I said, at a young age, at an old age, there's an old saying that says, "The young may die, and the old must." We realize that we're but a house of clay. And when we think about it, that we understand that the reason that we die is because of sin, and by one man, and death passed upon all men. In other words, no one's immune to death. You might live a long time. My mother's family, they had one or two or three of them lived to be 100 or more than 100 years old. So I'd like to say that, well, you know, I got some good genes in there. Well, you know, really, to tell you the truth, good genes count for a lot in the actuarial tables, you might think. But the fact is that for all of us, that death is just an accident away.
Absolutely.
A disease away.
A moment
away. So when David, who was David was a soldier. He was a man of war. He thanked God that God taught him to be a warrior. He said, "I taught my hands to war." It's not unfathomable, okay, that when David was a leader of men in battle, he knew what it was like to lose men. He knew what it was like to be hunted like an animal. He knew what it was like. And when he says these things and he thinks about iniquities, David also knew what was in his heart at times in departing from the Lord. And so he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? You know, there are some folks who believe, they have a misconception about a sin unto death. They have a misconception about things that God can or cannot forgive you for. I want you to understand that this text says that God forgives all our iniquities. Not the part that we committed before he awakened us by his grace. And then we have to take care of the rest ourselves. We're talking about from cradle to grave. We're talking about all of the sins that David was satisfied that God forgiveth all our iniquities. Not part. And when he says forgiveth all of our iniquities, I think David knew something about the chastisement of God. But if we understand what the New Testament teaches us, that we're not even sons if God does not chastise us. We have fathers, Paul, the writer says, that chastise us, fathers after the flesh who chastise us. But we have a God in heaven who chastises us in the same regard that I would my children, or you would yours, or you will when in the day you have children, is that you don't want your child doing that which is harmful to them if your word and your teaching can prevent those things happening. God would not have us to disobey him, because being disobedient to him leads to what? Not his harm, but it leads to our harm.
Amen.
And he chastises us because why? He didn't chastise us because he doesn't like us. He chastises us because he doesn't approve of what we do. And that he would recover us. You know, one of the greatest stories we have in the Bible is about the prodigal son.
Yep.
Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of things, okay, that we might say about that story. Is that it is a type of God and his children. But it's also a real dad, okay?
Sure.
It's a real story, okay? And it is a real son who knew more than dad knew. I don't know any teenage boy that doesn't know more than dad knew, okay? And he gets a few years on him, he'll get home again, he'll find out how smart dad got while he was gone.
Yeah.
The fact is, he realizes that dad was wiser than he thought he was. But when we think about that prodigal coming, and his father saw him, the scripture says, what? A long way off.
Far off.
Far off.
Yeah.
Do you know he didn't meet him down at the bottom of the steps and say, "You have certain things you need to get straight before you come in my house." He realized that there's a time for tough love, and there's a time for us to open our arms wide and receive God's little children.
Amen.
And receive our own children. It's a difficult thing in this land today where there's one side that believes there's nothing that'll work with wayward children except tough love. Tough love doesn't work unless you really love your kid. You understand that? It doesn't work unless you really love that kid, because tough love is often cruel, okay? Because you or whoever it might be. Okay, take out your frustration on the child. Okay, that's not a good thing. I've seen schools have a policy. Okay, I've seen schools have policies. Okay, that the child had to get a lot of things straight. Okay, before they could be received back in school. This, that, okay, and I believe in a lot of those things. But there's also this kind of thing that when a child comes confess, I did it. I messed up. You know, God doesn't make us jump through hoops. Do you realize that?
Thank the Lord.
Yeah, the father says what? Bring the best robe, put a ring on his finger.
Kill
he met him. Calf. He embraced him. Kill the fatted calf. We're having a reunion. We're having a good time. I want you to know that is a type. And you know, oftentimes we need to understand those Bible stories to realize what happens with us when we come to God. You realize that? He said, "Come on." We heard it here this morning. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It doesn't make you jump through hoops, okay? He doesn't make you do so many Hail Marys. He doesn't make you do so many the things that are so odious, that are so hard that you wonder whether it profits you or not. When this prodigal got home, he already had his mind fixed, my friends. He had his mind straightened out, and he fain would have eaten the husk with the swine that he fed. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father's house because they have what? Bread to spare." You want to know something about the Church of God? Listen, you might think, "Well, boy, they preached out today. They just preached all day." Well, I'm telling you, there's more.
Amen.
There's more. There's bread. There's bread to eat and to spare.
Amen.
Okay. And when we think about it, there was one that said to Christ, "Give us this bread that a man eat and not die."
Right.
And when we consider that, that's the true bread. Christ said, "I'm the true bread that come down from heaven that a man eat and not die."
Amen.
He wasn't the manna in the wilderness that perished or that stopped when they crossed into Canaan. He was the real bread. When he says the real bread, he's saying that what happened in the wilderness was a type of what he was. "Take, eat. This is my body, which is what? Broken for you." Although not a bone of his body was broken.
Exactly.
But his body, Isaiah 52 says, his visage was more marred than that of any man. We don't know what all happened there in that darkness. Our eyes cannot fathom what he stood, what he did, what he endured for our sakes. And in that he endured those things for our sake, sometimes the type is easier for us to see than to have enough spiritual light to understand what happens when we come to Christ. Okay? I can tell you, we're living in a world today that seems all so real, too real around us. But I'm telling you, there is a kingdom of God here in this world. You know, Paul said in one place about things visible and invisible, there is a kingdom here in this world that I cannot see, not a natural eye. So how do we think about God's church here in the world? I'm not talking about just the militant church here at Happy Creek or at Zion's Rest. I'm talking about God's church here in the world as it is in truth. Do you know that is invisible to the natural eye?
Yeah.
So sometimes to see how that church operates, said you've come to Mount Zion to see what that is. It helps us to go back and look at the type that spells it out in a way what it is. And if you look at Sinai and the thunderings and the darkness and the light and the smoke and all of those things, we understand what the law was like. He said, "But you've come to Mount Zion."
Right.
What is that? It's a quiet habitation.
Amen.
It is the city of our solemnities. We live in a world that is not quiet. We live in a world that's beset by so many things, so many trials and tribulations. There's calamities, it seems, on every hand. We have governments that don't govern. We have powers in this world that thirst to kill. We have ideologies in this world that are threatening to all of us. Listen, friends, You know, we live in a world today, and when we think everything's just hunky-dory, everything's just fine, I am telling you, you have brethren in this world that profess the name of Christ that are dying for doing it. There are places in this world for you to have this Bible or any kind of a Bible that expresses the name of Jesus Christ can get you hanged.
Yes.
Can get you shot. Can have your hands cut off. You don't find that. I'm telling you that a loving, kind, caring Jesus never, ever, ever led His church or His people in that direction. I'm going to tell you right today that 1,000 years of crusades, or however many there were, had nothing to do with Jesus. There is churches in the world today that practice those things for centuries. The Inquisition, recant or die, never had anything to do with Jesus.
Nope.
There are churches, there have been churches, even in the Reformation.
Yep.
There were, and listen, in the days of the Reformation, that they had a doctrine, my friends, that closely compares with what we preach today. But they were so zealous and so intolerant that they burned men at the stake because they wouldn't conform to their ways. I can tell you this. That is not who Jesus is. He is a forgiver. He is a forgiving God. David knew Him that way. He says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." That is a parable. All of us. No, not all of us. Many of us were farm boys and knew what it was like when your flock molted. Okay? Just lose their feathers. Bedraggled bunch of looking chickens. Okay? But they didn't get new feathers until those were gone. And then they would molt new feathers. And they looked like young birds again.
Yeah.
Well, there are those that this is the thought, okay, that when we think this or when we see this, that so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. There were those who thought that the eagle, once his feathers dropped, or that he became a different and a better bird and a younger bird. He just looked younger. That was all. And that is a story that was well known and taught in the scriptures in different places. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. It's one of the best things that we could ever say. You know, a lot of people talk about grace and mercy. And one of the things that I would have all of us to remember all of the time. What is grace and mercy? I think we need to have an understanding. Grace is getting something you didn't deserve, right. And mercy is not getting what you did deserve.
Amen.
They work hand in hand.
Right.
Mercy. He's merciful. I believe in the 89th Psalm, I'm not sure where it is, that thy mercy is built up forever.
Yeah.
Who is built up? Where is mercy? How can God be merciful? How can a just and holy God be merciful to us sinners? I'll tell you, mercy is built up in Jesus Christ. It is stored up in Him. And when we consider that mercy, that is getting, not getting, what we deserved.
Yes.
Then we have to understand that that brings to the light one thing that ought to be prominent in all of our preaching. And that is the surety that is in the covenant of grace.
Amen.
Who is that? It's like this. I spoke about this morning, being 10,000 talents in debt and nothing to pay. I can tell you this, that if you and I owed a debt, and this is a plain and simple debt we owe. If we owed a debt down at the bank, and someone paid that debt for us, and in our name, and paid that debt in full.
Right.
The bank cannot come and collect it from you.
Nope.
It's paid for you. That is what a surety does. You know about a cosigner? Okay? That they go to the, you know, you cosign for a car for your kids. Well, just might as well buy them the car, because most of the time, the cosigner is what? You're signing it saying what? I'll pay if they don't. But if you and I consider our stature before our station before God and before His Son Jesus Christ, that He didn't just sign for us and wait for us if we might. He just knew we didn't have anything to pay. It'd be like signing for a car with a child that doesn't have a job. No income. And I can tell you this, according to the just and holy law of God, we didn't have anything to pay. My blood poured out on Calvary would have done you and the Church of Jesus Christ no good. I can tell you this, that the men... the men that I admire in my life, I can tell you this. Obviously, I have filial affections for my father, for my brother, for the brethren. Okay, but the heroes in my life, okay, yeah, I wanted to play pro ball. Okay, I wanted to do a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you who the heroes are in my life. Okay, the heroes in my life are men like David. The men that I would most aspire to be are men like the Apostle Paul, the men like Peter. Peter probably fits my description, okay? He was a man that was very haughty in a lot of things, okay? But he knew how to be humble too. You know, he knew how to get taken down a peg or two. And he'd experienced it. You know, we like to talk about Peter. We have that little snapshot of him when he said, "I never knew the man," okay? You want your life to be exemplified? You want your life spread before the world in just one little snapshot? I sure don't. And at that snapshot, and those heroes of faith, those men that we would aspire to be, the Apostle Paul, Peter. Lord, what did the Lord tell Peter? He said, when you're young, you went where you would. You girded yourself and you did what you would do. It's the last chapter, 21st chapter of the book of John. And he says, but the day's coming when you're old. What does it say? Another will guard you and lead you where you want, wouldn't. Where did Peter go? He lived and preached for a long time to the time of Nero. But where did he go? He went to the cross. He went to a cross. And he was on that cross and he died. What did he die for? Useless? His blood poured out, didn't save a soul.
Right.
But he was willing to die for the gospel he preached. If we look at all of the lives of the apostles, that those that followed after Christ, most of them, I believe all of them except John, who did spend his time in prison, all of them were dispersed and suffered as what? Martyrs. Would to God that we had it in us, that we might live and die for the gospel of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. I can tell you, history, to my knowledge, doesn't tell us what happened to a Timothy. What happened to a Titus? What happened to those brethren that are mentioned in the Bible? But I can tell you this, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with those things that God has for us,
right.
saved for us.
Right.
I believe it is Peter that says that we are. That there's something reserved for we who are kept by the power of God, that there is something reserved for us in heaven. We're kept on both ends. It's kept for us and we're kept for it. And I'm telling you, the day and the time is coming when every one of us, every heir of Jesus Christ, will be in that place that God has provided for us. And when we think about these men that we would much call heroes. He made His days known unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. You know, a lot of folks think that when we mention that old measuring scale today, that if your good works outweigh your evil works, okay, then you'll be all right. Well, we've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. But the scripture says that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth. How high is that? Well, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. We're not talking about the starry heavens. We're not talking about the starry space. We're talking about heaven, heaven. For as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I used to read that, hear that, without any thought whatsoever. I just knew what it said. I accepted that. I believed it. But let's find out if there's not some rejoicing in it.
Amen.
Okay. I never, you know, the way our earth is, that it spins, okay, and revolves. We have a North Pole and a South Pole.
Yes, we do.
We really do. I mean, they're really there. Magnetic poles. They're real. You don't see them with your eyes, but they're real. Instruments, see them, find them, you fly over them. Okay, if you're flying north, right at the pole, next thing you know, you're going south.
Exactly.
That's one of the things of history when men were flying and trying to find where this exact North Pole was, this place, that one of the first things that happens in an airplane when you get that close is your instruments go crazy. Next thing you know, you're headed straight south, which is exactly where you ought not be going. But I will tell you this. You can leave New York City and go east, and you can travel around this earth 1,000 times, and you're not ever going to be going west.
Right.
You realize that east never turns into west. East and west is a matter of direction. And when we think about, and when I say what's going forward, we might say that is to the east. And when we go that way, you have to turn around and go the other way before you're going west.
Right.
It's a turnaround. God is saying that, let me read it to you again. He says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. There has to be a turnaround. And God is not turning around, my friends. He's of one mind. Who can change him? No one.
Amen.
Like as a father pitieth his children. We was thinking about this a while ago as far as the prodigal son and his father. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens.
Amen.
And his kingdom ruleth over all.
Amen.
I want you to know something, that on the way up here yesterday, We passed a place coming through the mountains, and I love to come that way. And I remember my dad and I and my nephew stopping at this little place after you get up out of the mountains on the other side of Bridgewater, good ways. And it was maybe 20 years ago, and it was as dry, dry, dry. Corn was knee high. And brown from the ground to the top. Just stunted, did not grow. And we had remarked about it several times. We stopped in to have Coke or something. and woman behind the counter, and my dad was always talking to everyone, talking about how dry it was, and the woman behind the counter, and all the people that lived around here, around there, they're her neighbors, maybe family. And she's talking about the calamity. I mean, this is farm country. These people live and make their living by farming. And after a word or two, she banged her fist on the counter and says, "Somebody has to do something." I'm going to tell you something, friends. The only rainmaker is God.
Amen. That's right.
And when men believe that you can petition the government, you can petition the government for relief for a lot of things, that it might relieve your pocketbook. But I am telling you, the relief that will come to your soul comes from God.
Amen.
The relief that will come to your fields will come by the rain that God sends.
Amen.
And there are men in this world that are persuaded to this day that God has nothing to do with the heavens. I'm telling you this, that our God is a ruler over all.
Yes, He is.
And He is able. When we think and consider these many things, He says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." You know, there's a lot of folks in the world today that ask, "Where is God? Where's He gone?" He hadn't gone anywhere. We might ask this of His people, "Where are they?" There's a lot of God's people that need to look at themselves and ask, "Where are they now?" You know, my mom used to give me little coaching lessons before I had to face Dad. You know, I'd tell her, and I'd try to run it by her, just see how well I can make it sound. You know, mothers are compassionate. My mother used to say to me, "Well, where are you now?" "I'm in a mess, Mom." If God would ask His people right now, and in many of them, and we would to God that He might, according to His own desires, just say, "Where are you now?" There's a lot of God's people that are in a place they ought not be. They're in a circumstance that they ought not be. There's a lot of times when we look at churches and we ought to say, "Where are you now? Are you standing in the Word of God? Are you trusting in men? Are you standing my fear?" You know, a lot of times we just get people that are just concerned with the things that makes things good for them. You know that saying that goes around today, don't you? "Works for me." Isn't that what people still saying that, right?
Sure.
"Works for me." What if God just says, "Well, this is what works for me"? But God is, as I've said, as the Scripture teaches, He pities us as children. And when we consider, it says, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Amen.
If we look at the 42nd and 43rd Psalm, turn to that and I will read it to you. This is David saying these words, to the chief musician. Says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." I question myself a lot of times, does my soul pant after God? "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" There is a gainsaying world that is looking at us and looking at the church in the world today, and they're saying, "Where is thy God?" Well, I tell you, that's not the first time that question has ever been answered. The heathen said unto them, "Where is thy God?" And we have an answer. Our God is in the heavens. And He has what? He has done whatsoever He is pleased. Okay? We sometimes need to understand that there are things in this world that happen that are not necessarily according to the pleasure of God, but He is pleased to be to allow them. Permissive will. But I can tell you that God has a prevenient will, that He could stop every man in this on this earth in their very tracks. He could stop every war. Why does He not do it? Those things are questions that are beyond our ability to know.
Amen.
But I can tell you this, that God is in His heaven.
Amen.
And He has done whatsoever He's pleased. And when I remember this, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. In verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance.
Yes.
O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and the hill Mazar. Deep calleth unto deep at the voice of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Right there we have a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered when all of the wrath of God was upon Him. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. When we consider and look at verse 5 again of Psalm 43, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. We have a continual casting down. We rejoice for a while, and we mourn for a while, all the day long, from morning to night. We have seasons of joy and we have seasons of sorrow. Yet God is in His heavens, and it is good thing. It is a good thing to hope in the Lord.
Amen.
And to trust His grace. That's all we have as a church. That's all we have as individuals, as families, as a nation. Hope thou in God. Thank you.
Amen.